I hardly know how to describe the thoughts and the feelings in my heart as I sat and listened to the godly young people sing those songs. If you come from a place that's a desert place for that kind of young people, it means more. God bless you. Keep that heart towards the Lord. The way to end well is to begin wherever you begin and keep on faithfully forward. Don't let anything rob you of your peace, the peace of God in the heart. When it's lost, seek for it as a hid treasure. Abide among the people that live consecrated lives. And be one who stirs up and stirs on consecration by your example, your words one to another. I remember, I think I was already married, but I had attended a Bible school, and the Lord was tremendously working in my life, and I was expressing some of that to my pastor, and he looked at me, I'm going to say a little skeptically, and said, "But really, how's it going to be next month?" Well, I had every intention for that to be well, but it was sort of a shocking question. But it's easy when you're in with other coals, a pile of coal, hotbed of coal, the embers, the not charcoal, but the coals from a fire that's burned down. When you have lots of coals among them, it's easy to be heated and prosper in that. But we have the good word of God to be sought every day, and prayer, the presence of the Lord, and the gift of repentance when we failed. And I thank God for that. For those who can kneel, why don't we kneel for prayer? Yes, Father, as we come, Lord, here to a pause of this beautiful week. Lord, I don't say end because the day goes on tomorrow. And I trust that there will be many that will rise diligently in the morning to seek your face. I desire to do so, Lord. And I know that there are parents here this evening that will need to rise and care for their parents, for their children, and maybe their parents. But Father, as we look here this evening at the responsibility that we have as parents to fashion our children to be receptive to receive the Lord Jesus, Lord, enable us. Father, I pray for the parents here tonight. Lord God, would you help us to see that which is not seen with the human eyes? Help us to see the unseen, to see deeply. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what motivates our own hearts and our own lives. And I pray, Father, for every parent here, that you would give discernment and understanding into their children, their little children, their little older children, their teens, Lord, to understand what motivates and moves in those lives. God, that we be able to be diligent fathers and mothers. Lord, help us to bring up our children. Oh, God, I pray, would you give us another godly generation, Lord? Would you raise up another godly generation? There's little boys and girls here. There's young children here, God, enable these parents to raise them, fashioning an arrow for your kingdom that would meet the point with the enemy and bring the enemy to salvation, to Jesus Christ. Lord, as I think of the devil who walks about seeking these little ones, I pray for protection against him. And I pray, Lord, that you would help, that the darts and the resistance from these young people and from all our lives would go towards the enemy, that he would not prevail. Help everyone to be faithful to the things that are in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. The title this evening is "Ye Parents, Bring Them Up." I think the title I gave to the tape, the CD recorders there is "Ye Fathers, Bring Them Up." That'll be all right. That's what the scripture here in Ephesians 6 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And we looked at that yesterday evening. This evening we have another verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'd like to do a little review this evening, but I also have a few salvational scriptures on my heart this evening that I would like to look at. 1 John chapter 1. I have sought the Lord this afternoon and cried aloud to the Lord for guidance and for a burden and for unction. And may He visit us this evening. 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Do have some interest in sharing some words this evening pertaining to leading our children to Christ, to the Lord Jesus. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 10 next, and then to Malachi 4. Romans 10, in verse 9, taking up the reading here, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Salvation is very simple, but you can't do it without faith. It says here, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You find in the book of Genesis, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And it seems like there is a doorway opened. The words here are much the same as those words. I want to go to Malachi 4 here. I do have a burden this evening for our children and for our fathers and for the salvation of our children and our young people. But I know that it's not going to happen. There is much going to go awry. You can't do enough things right if the hearts don't turn. Malachi 4 verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." We looked at these verses on Monday evening. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We have here a relationship where heart turns to heart. The heart of the fathers turns to the children. And it's very normal. It's a very natural, normal thing that happens when the children are small. And daddy's heart turns fully to his children. That the heart of the children turns right back to dad. Dad and mom. You know, in prisons, I'm told that in prisons, there are many that are interested in sending their mother a Mother's Day card. But there are not that many that are interested in sending a father a Father's Day card. There seems to be a curse in our land where there's an interruption. There's a severing. There's a departure. There's a non-togetherness between children and their father. And it's a terrible shame. Some of the most beautiful experiences that a person can have in life, in a family setting, have to do with interaction between a father and his children. I was wanting to leave work, and the person I was working with didn't have a good relationship with his family, it would seem. And he said, "Why do you always want to go home right away? They don't want to see you there anyway." Well, he just didn't know. God wants the heart of the fathers to turn to the children so that the thing that grips father's heart is his children. They grip his heart. This is God's will tonight. The thing that grips the children's heart. How can I honor my parents so God, who is watching, will be pleased? How shall I turn my heart? And I'm thinking probably a little bit older at children. I just want to say to you young parents, parents who have young children, when the children do not have father's heart turned towards them until they reach such an age, the connection, I don't know if it's ever the same as it is when it's with those little ones. The person who fears God will realize, if I fear God, I will choose as God would choose in my values. I will administrate so God is pleased. And I will chasten as God has revealed. And we didn't look at a lot of those verses, but there's some serious verses about chastening the children and how without a vision the people perish. I hope this evening that you fear God and that He will call you into judgment. I fear God this evening. My priority is my children, has been my children. I have sought to turn my heart to my children. I know that I have not been perfect. There's been errors, and there's been times that I've been called away on other duties. But the excitement of turning in the drive, coming home from a minister's meeting, and the lights are still all on. The other evening, I came pulling up the drive, beeping the horn. They came to see what the ruckus was about. Well, that brings them to the door. That's where I wanted them. This God-fearer that we talked about this week from Psalm 128 will nurture and cherish his wife, and she will glow. This God-fearer will take his place in the church, and the church will be a blessing to him and he to it. This God-fearer will handle his money with integrity to please the Lord. I'm giving you some reminder points here. We're just re-emphasizing a few points to become a giver and a server. This God-fearer will bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to turn back here to Ephesians 6 now. And we would like to spend some time here. I want to give you a definition for provoke. It says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." A definition for provoke: to stimulate, to provoke. Is basically the Strong's definition, but the 1828 dictionary says to call into action, to arouse, to excite, as to provoke to anger or wrath by offensive words or by injury, to provoke war. And at the end of the message this evening, we want to look at a number of ways that fathers or parents can do this. I thought of a situation where there's a particular father where a person could be doing a project, could be fixing something. And this particular father didn't necessarily help you, but he'd come and watch and notice everything you did wrong. That'll provoke your children. After a while, that excites. It's not right that the children respond that way. Can we easily watch our unskilled children trying to do something and criticize what they're doing and how they're doing it? It's one of the ways. It's a glimpse into a way that a father can provoke his children. Impatience. I'd like to give you a definition for nurture. In the Strong's, it said tutorage, i.e. education or training. By implication, discipline, correction, chastening, instruction, nurture. Excuse me. So when a father brings his children up in nurture, he gives instruction, but it's enforced instruction. It isn't only, you should follow my instruction, and I don't know what I'm going to do if you don't. Father knows what he's going to do. It's enforced. There's correction and training. No, you shouldn't do it that way. This is the way you should do that. And training. The 1828 says, that which promotes growth, education, and instruction. We as fathers are responsible for that to our children. It means to feed, to nourish, to educate, to bring up or train, to train up. I was thinking back a bit about my own father, and the many times that our Father encouraged us when things looked difficult to us. We might be into some kind of project. Things might be going tough. I remember distinctly one time, I know exactly where we were too, in the sorghum field. And we were chopping sorghum. And I was having we're wife and husband now, but we weren't at the time. But I was having my misgivings about continuing on in a relationship with her. You say, well, you're pretty blind back there. Yeah, yeah, I was lacking understanding. But I distinctly remember talking to my Father and talking with Him about what I was struggling with. And He just went about to encourage me. And He went about to tell me His perspective of what kind of girl this was. And He went about to just encourage me. That's a glimpse, a little bit, into what our Father did for us, all of us boys. He'd come check up on us in our projects. And if we were discouraged with something, He could see through it. It's rather remarkable that He encouraged us, and that was all of us boys. There were seven of us. And He would encourage us and strengthen us as young men who were inexperienced. It was like with Dad, there was always hope. And it's not as bad as it could be, He'd say. And give it a little more time and then try it again. Sometimes we got weary because He wouldn't let us quit. I remember we hauled manure from behind the barn, and we had horses, and those horses coming up through there, we would haul in the wintertime when it was frozen. Early in the morning, we'd get started, and those horses come up out of there, and then the sun comes up. And what happens? It starts getting slick. And we went and said, Dad, we're going to have to quit hauling here. And he said, why is that? The horses can't pull a load out of there anymore. They slip. He said, put a half a load on there. We've got to get that stuff hauled to the field. Ah. But Dad was that way for our projects too. He was one who was there, who supported and encouraged. And it's interesting, when my sons get into a quandary, my phone rings, and I find myself doing the same thing. Fathers, you play an important place. You have a very important place with your children, not just in the future, but now. So the word, the definition for admonition, calling to attention, calling attention to, by implication, a mild rebuke or a warning, an admonition. The 1828 says, gentle reproof, counseling against a fault. It's like Dad comes and says, you know, I've noticed something here. I've noticed something you make a mistake with. My dad was pretty free to do that too. But he would give us instruction of how to overcome it. Instruction in duties and caution for direction. Cautioning. Be careful about that. I thought these definitions might be helpful this evening. Going on now. Ye fathers, bring them up. I say ye parents, bring them up. Father and mother are co-responsible. They are co-laborers in this matter. And there is a very big issue of the family coming out anywhere near right if the parents are disunified. It brings a tremendous strain and quandary and confusion to the children. I just want to emphasize that again this evening. The last evening we spoke on honoring parents. God is our great Father, whom we must first honor and seek to obey without deviation. We are to honor our Father in heaven. But here is an equally strong verse. says, "Fathers, provoke not your children." And probably when the Bible only gives a little bit of direction on a particular subject, and this parenting thing isn't real widespread in the New Testament, you can find various scriptures and examples. Excuse me. But this verse here is a warning to fathers. Don't provoke your children, but bring them up. I just think, how graphic is the Word of God? Where is someone if you need to bring them up? Down here, right? Somewhere? He says, bring them up. Well, we know that that means raise them, teach them, train them, guide them, put a conscience in them, encourage them to follow the Lord, put the fear of God in them in the sense that with normal, ordinary day-by-day situations point out how decisions are made and course of life is followed or taken and then where it comes out. Fathers can do an immense amount of instruction and avoiding difficult situations by simply pointing to examples around. I'm not talking about criticizing. I'm just saying, okay, did you notice what happened here and the things that this person did here? Where did it come out? Can we learn from these examples? The Bible is full of them, and fathers are to bring their children up. By all means, don't push them down. Now, sometimes we need to bring some correction. But he says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A father's responsibility is to have the kind of fatherhood on earth as our Father is in heaven. Study God as a father in the Scriptures and seek to emulate the, or to duplicate, have that same kind of fatherhood on the earth as what our Father is in heaven. Our Father in heaven is a tremendous nurturer. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything in any area." The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. Our Father in heaven, seek to have a rounded relationship with our children, to watch out for them. I'm not talking about handing them everything. I'm talking about leading them and seeing after them, their hearts, their thoughts, their emotions, their wills, their purposes, their plans in every area. Be a father to them. Whether it's green pastures or the valley of the shadow of death, do your children know that you are there for them? I'm talking especially as children are growing up. Do they seem in the way? Probably some of the most precious thoughts here as I look back. We lived there in a house in Tennessee, and the hall came down, sort of like the hall, if we could illustrate here with this. And there's a bedroom over here, and there's a bedroom over here. And I would come from the kitchen and past the bathroom, and then there's a little bit of a place where the doorway went, you know, opposite each other. And as I passed those little doors, this little voice would say, "Daddy, would you come pray with us?" You know, I could have said, "Well, you know, girls, I'm really tired. I feel discouraged," or whatever. I don't think it was many times that I passed that invitation to go in there and kneel beside their bed and pray for them, pray the Lord's blessing over them, that they'd rest well, that they'd feel safe and secure. I don't remember if we sang a song at those times or not, but they found a tremendous security in it, and it didn't really take much time or effort. And I think they still remember those times with fondness. Talking about
a tender shepherd with our children. Our Heavenly Father builds a way to bridge the gap between us and Him. He took our sins on Himself through our Lord Jesus. He comes to us with a deep love. He hates sin and works to free us. When we see something is between us and our child, our priority is to see what is it that has happened. Why the unclear face? We'll talk more about that. Do you have the desire to be an earthly father like our Heavenly Father? I'd like to note a few things here. Number one, the heart of humanity is designed for a clear, free expression and free existence. God never intended a frustrated cloud to be on the face of our child. When our children are very young, we should exercise to bring clarity and freedom into that little heart. I was just in a family's home in another part of the world just last week. And two of that family are married. And I pondered this husband and wife. And, you know, there's nothing really profound about this couple. I wouldn't say that he's overskilled in any area, maybe. I don't know him that well. Doesn't speak English very well. But the clear, free atmosphere in their home is remarkable. And as we sat there and visited with this family, they had maybe 19 or 20, a young daughter that sat there, not too far from her parents. And as we were visiting with the parents and asking how they're feeling about things and what their perspective is and all, she began to pipe up with questions. And I would say a remarkably, well-balanced young lady that had interest and had concerns and had questions. I didn't feel like she was a bit out of her place. But here's somebody that grew up in a free, happy environment. If we want to have a successful parenting, the atmosphere in our homes needs to come free and restful and open. Now, I want to go on. See, a lot more is caught than taught. Someone said here this week. And where people, little children, have a free heart that is set free from their own selfishness, and we'll talk about selfishness next, free from their own will, and they obey at a word, mom and dad, such a free, happy, cooperative environment comes into the home that it brings blessing, like a balanced field, a fertile field. So I want to notice also there's in humanity a tremendous root of selfishness. I want to notice a few ways in which that selfishness expresses itself. A, they have a bent on my way. And so we're talking, underlying here, thinking about making children to be free in their heart, free from themselves. So they are bent on their own way. An example would be loud, willful crying. Learn to listen when your child cries. What kind of cry is coming out of that mouth? Is it a wounded cry? Is it a terrified cry?
Lord, do you hear that will?
When you hear that will, right there you got a job. Head for it. The earlier you recognize the will in that child and free them from it, the easier your training will be. Well, how do you free them? And I don't want to bore you with telling you this illustration here again, but sometimes children are expressing will before they're old enough to spank. So what do you do then? So I don't know. Well, I've discovered that you can actually add to their distress without paddling them. When they are expressing will, one thing they do not want to be is resisted. So if you take their little hands and you hold those two little hands, just latch them with your fingers, not hard clamming. Put the little feet and set them in your lap. Put the little feet here to where you can hold them between your legs. So now you have this little one. It's real close, you know. So I said to some of mine in that situation that I sure was glad they were not 16 because they were pretty strong already with the amount of will and resistance that was there. And then so if you're holding them that way, you can use this hand to, you know, somewhat quench, you know, that mouth is offensive. That mouth is doing things it shouldn't be doing, and bring it down. And as you're doing this, talk to them calm. Just submit to Daddy. No, my child, this does not please the Lord. Calm yourself. Everything will be all right. They will likely resist you and fight and scream until they begin to feel exhausted. And you have them right there. You're close. You can love them. You can talk to them and assure them with a calm, gentle, everything's all right. We don't have to act like this. The sooner these ideas get into your little children's hearts and constitution, the easier your training will be in their years when they could really resist you. If the child is older and this will is expressed, take them aside. Explain the transgression. Even if the transgression is, you have been resistant and willful all morning. Things have not been going well with you. I need to clear your heart. Then spank them. Slow, measured infliction of pain to the seat of instruction. Listen to the voice. Listen to the will. When the crying changes, there's submission coming. It's going from resistant and willful to broken and submitted. I would advise to never spank them at this rate. That really doesn't get anything except bruises, maybe. Do it wisely. If you're feeling angry, it's not a good time. Your aim is to lift them back up to honorable, free existence as a happy-hearted fellow human. Well, selfishness expresses itself in various ways. A real possessiveness with toys. A possessiveness with toys. Mine. It's all mine. Well, deal with that selfish nature. If you want a harmonious home, deal with the selfish nature. And that possessiveness with toys. Also, don't allow one child to someone may be playing nicely on the floor and have their farm or have their, you know, stuff set up, and here comes somebody else through and just, you know, rudely sort of drags their feet through it. Oh, that should get some help. Teach them to respect each other. This is my brother. This is my sister. I'm not allowed to treat them this way. And another way that the selfishness expresses itself is disobedience to commands. Disobedience to commands. Years ago, a dear brother preached a message, and he said that if you allow your voice, you know, to reach a certain decibel before you expect obedience or response, you're wronging your child by spanking them before your voice reaches that decibel. The children should know what to expect. And he also shared that the blessing that it brings when they expect to only be told, if they understand, only be told one time. That's all that should be needed. I was watching a father and son, and the father told the little boy to do something. And the son, he sort of didn't really want to do that. And the father just looked at him calmly and says, "Are you going to obey me or not?" And something clicked inside the little boy's head. He took off right away, just with that question, "Are you going to obey me or not?" And there was immediate, and that's what you want. Just talk to them. This is what I want you to do. Teach them to obey. Our hearts were designed to be clear and free. Parents, it is our job to be that and to provide that. I don't know if you realize that I was just talking about in almost a parallel way of bringing our children to Christ. I have seen parents who seemed like the life they lived and the relationships they had, that there was a lot of self-will in the parents. And these parents raised children with self-will. And these children, when they were taken aside for the administration of correction, would argue with the parents and challenge the parents that they were not right, just in punishing them because of this and that and the other. And they talked their way out of spankings. And when it came time, when God was calling those children to come to a place of clarity, was almost impossible. It seemed these young people were not able to understand how to come to clarity and out with their sins and bring them to the Lord Jesus. But there are tremendous wrestlings that went on. And there's that one young man, to my knowledge, is not clear to this day. And he's past his mid-20s, I believe. When we teach our children and help our children from little on how to get a clear heart, how to face our sins, our transgressions, and how to get a clear heart, we are bringing them close to salvation. So point number two here, bringing our children to salvation. First here, we must depend on God to call them. But talk to them about it. You know, as they're going 8, 10, 12 years old, then let that be a good conversation. You know, someday God's going to call you. And when God calls you, it may be a bit like this. And you'll sense some things in your heart. And you'll very likely recognize when the Lord calls you. And probably with that calling is going to come a good measure of conviction of sin and of things that are done wrong. When that begins to happen to you, you need to respond and say, Lord, I open my heart to you. As they grow older, they will grow in self-awareness. They will begin to understand motives and their sinfulness. But the Lord must call. Because sometimes people don't recognize when He's calling. Talk of the conviction of sin and the atonement for sin. Pray for this and don't rush it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I just want to lay out a few verses here and try to draw a few points here on this matter. It's very simple. And if you teach your children these things in a childlike faith, it will actually go into their heart and make quite a difference and affect them in their thinking. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So here's a verse that indicates that God is total purity. God is total light. And if we are living in something that is darkness, that is sin, that is dishonesty, that is something other than being like God, if we keep on going and we think we have fellowship with God in that kind of situation, we're lying. We're being a hypocrite. And so just assure them that a hypocrisy won't do. As God seeks to call you, as God begins to talk to you, children, these young children, these teenagers, when God talks to you, God isn't playing games. He's not a hypocrite. He will deal with us in truth with what's in our hearts. Then in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The importance of transparency and openness. Openness is the only atmosphere in which the blood of Christ keeps us clean. Emphasize that to the children. Talk with them about how the Lord wants us to live an actual open, transparent life that is responsive to Him. And in that sense, when we have sinned, it comes to the surface and gives us an opportunity to deal with it. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A humble heart before God. He sees what we don't. And as we talk with our children about these things and to simply open a few scriptures here, then we get to verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, I did that. And really, I didn't want to tell, but I also did that. And this self-awareness is growing. And sin awareness is growing. And they see their sins and they begin to confess them. The time is getting ripe to lead them to Christ. You know, when we see our sins or when we are convicted of something, bring those things to Jesus who shed His blood so we can be free in our deepest hearts. And as you lead your children to Christ and they're aware of their sinfulness and that the work of the Holy Spirit from John chapter 16 is to convict people of what is right, to convict people of what is sinful, and that there's a coming judgment. These things come into the hearts of our children as they're in a pre-godly atmosphere, and the tendency to be open and free in our environment. Help them to confess their sins. Ask them questions. Did you ever do anything like this? You know, there's a list of the sins of the flesh. The Lord can lead you. What kind of question should I ask my child? Were you ever rebellious? Did you knowingly disobey me or mom? Did you ever steal anything? Is the Lord talking to you about any lies that you told? Help them bring these things to the surface and deal with them. Do some digging. Did you ever look at anything filthy? Do you hate anyone? Did you know that someone that hates somebody else is a murderer? Dig in the heart. Now, my son or daughter, is there anything that you're not willing to surrender to Jesus Christ? Is there anything you're holding back on? Some of this may not go through on the first sitting. This may take a little bit of time. Keep working at it as God keeps working at it. Will you surrender everything? And then call upon God for salvation. Help them to come before God and talk to God about these things. Have a little memory with Him. And if they're not making a full confession, you know, it's not coming to their mind or something, maybe you want to talk to God about this yet. How do you think God feels about this area of resistance here? Are you willing to tell God that you're surrendering it all? A beautiful, clear heart is clear. Heaven is open. Joy runs in and flows out. And a young person can very simply be led to Jesus Christ by you as parents. Teach them to look to the Lord Jesus for their salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? He was beaten so you wouldn't need to be beaten. He died so you wouldn't need to die. He gave His life freely because He loves you. And see, if you have had a clear, free relationship with your child from little on up, that will not be hard for them to believe that Jesus loves them. And He now helps you to live above falling into sin again. What a salvation. Son, daughter, God gives overcoming grace. We don't need to live in sin. But if you fall, if you yield to temptation, come again right away to the throne of grace. Come right away again and open and share. Share with us and we'll go together to God. Every time we fail, we come again to Him. Fathers, parents, bring them up. I'm going to say that you must take charge of them and bring authority to bear upon them, or you will never guide them when they're older. Children should be taught to be reverenceful for the place. They should be taught to have reverence for the place where we meet with God. I know this is a struggle, probably in every place where you have children and a meeting is over and, you know, they've been sitting a while. But there should be an effort made to not have rambunctious speeding around, but rather seeking to have a place of reverence where we meet with God. Well, fathers, let us bring them up. Prepare them with occupational skills. As much as possible, I made it my aim that my sons would learn to do everything that I knew how to do. But I'm not sure I quite accomplished that. But in the process, they learned to do some things I don't know how to do. But in bringing them up, that should be something that we take on as a responsibility as a father. So teach them an occupational skill. I'm going to say when they're in 20 or in their early 20s, they should be equipped emotionally, socially, and responsibly. You say, well, how do I accomplish all of that? Just simple living. If we nurture their little hearts when they're small and cultivate a relationship with them, that's going to go a very long ways already to that emotional equipping. Socially, how to interact with other people. Girls should be responsible, capable, and stable. Mothers should never be so good at something that daughter can't learn to do it because she'll mess it up. I remember my wife and I were just first married, and we had this paper, some kind of periodical, and in there there was this story about a young couple that got married, and the young man was having difficulty. The way this story was written, that it was written from the perspective of the wife of the man that the young man worked for. And it was a farm job, and this young man had a terrible time getting to work on time. And the boss was rather frustrated, and it seemed like it just got worse when he got married. And so he's just being lazy, you know, he's shirking, he's slacking, and he felt upset about it, and he talked with his wife about it. And anyway, as the story unfolded, we found out that the young bride didn't even know at all how to cook. The husband had to help this young bride cook, and I think it was probably a fabricated story, possibly. This young husband knew a little about cooking, and so they were trying to get breakfast together, you know, before he went off to work. But the thing was, what was so outstanding was, in the story, the mother of the bride was extremely capable. She was well noted for her cooking abilities and for housekeeping and was immaculate. But she carried such an immaculate kitchen that she wouldn't let her daughters in it. Now, I suspect there's nobody here like that. But I'm saying, give your daughters a chance. Tutor them. Teach them. Give them an opportunity to learn some things on their own. Give them some basic instruction, but let them learn it. Proverbs says, a faithful man who can find. That seems pretty rare. One note that we should strive for with our sons and aim for it, faithfulness. If you've been given a job, carry it to completion. Don't shirk it. Don't be irresponsible. Don't be lazy. Proverbs says a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Again, something seems like it's pretty rare. Rubies is the most, I think, the rarest gemstone and pretty valuable. A virtuous woman. So, if our treasure in life is going to be in the doors of our house, within the walls of our house, our children should reflect that with faithfulness and virtue. A father is, in essence, bidden by God to be a servant to his family. This will relieve many parent-child tensions. And so, the Father especially, we are responsible to emulate Christ, to portray Him. The mother is right there in with, beside. They are to work together as a team. The husband is to have the authority in the home. And again, Brother Denny used to preach, a spiritual leader will have a radiant wife. And there were times that I looked over at my wife and a pang went through my heart because I didn't seem to be a very spiritual man. I want to talk about a few things of the way parents can provoke their children. Number one, nothing is good enough. And there's a general disrespect from the parent to the child. Just a little somebody. Nothing is good enough. Number two, when there is a lack of trust from the parent to the child, in projects, in ideas, there were some times we were doing some things that my sons had better ideas than I did. And if they could get it across to me, what it was they were seeing, it was usually a benefit. But when the parents don't trust the children, I'm talking about their young people, and there's a general sense of mistrust and re-examining the thing and criticizing. Number three, when parents relate that I'm up here and you're down there. And I believe every child should honor their father and mother. But this superiority should not come from us. Neither should we allow disrespect. Number four, inconsistence. Inconsistent. This provokes. They don't know what to expect. Maybe there's a double standard. A double standard of what they do and what they allow. I remember hearing of a family that the father wouldn't allow the children to have any ice cream before they went to bed. But after they were in bed, they heard the ice cream munching going on. Inconsistent, double standard, what I allow and what I do. And sometimes some of these fathers, parents might say, don't do as I do as I say. These are things that turn the heart of the child away from the father and away from the parents. This provokes them and discourages them. Remember hearing of a father and a son's relationship where the son and father's hearts were far apart. And this son, with quite a bit of emotion, told me, I was talking with Daddy about this thing, and he told me, I care zero what you think or how you feel. Those homes will have troubles enough. Another one is being unacknowledged. Only correction, no affirmation. One of my friends told me this story, and years later, the father told me the same story, and both gave the same conclusion. The son was my friend, and he said Dad had ordered a load of gravel. And before he left, or the evening before, or anyway, before he left for work, he says, I want you to take the tractor and a box blade, and I want you to spread that gravel out and do a nice job. So that day while Dad was off to work, the son did just that. And in the evening, they were sitting at the supper table. And the dad looked over at the son and he says, "You did a good job spreading that gravel out." And the son said, "I thought I was going to fall out of my chair." Dad had never acknowledged or complimented me on anything. Years later, the father had seen some of his errors and he had majorly switched over to his youngest son. He had an older son and then he had years later had a younger son. And he switched over to the younger son and gave him all kinds of affirmation, all kinds. And the older son said that, Kevin was everything I never was. But the father in those years was telling me how he realized that he needed to give affirmation. And he says, "I told my son," and he called him by name, "he had done a good job and I thought he was going to fall out of his chair." These things ought not so to be. It should not be so hard for our children to please us and meet our approval. If they're not, we need to instruct them a little better and help them to understand what we want. Another one provokes not considerate of adult or semi-adult children's ideas or interests. It does seem to be somewhat a commonplace thing that the sons are interested in some kind of other line of work other than what Dad is doing. I'm not sure why that is. But sometimes that can be resented by the father. Sometimes you need to just swallow it and help their son develop in the interest that they have for an occupation. I think Cyrus would a whole lot rather go to the butcher shop than the barn shop. I'm not sure why all that is. But he still gets to build barns and does a good job with that. I don't know about your situation, so I can't use it for an illustration. Sorry. Parents, fathers provoke when parents allow frustrating things to ride indefinitely. Things that are frustrating that are not working well. It may be someone's attitude, someone's bad attitude. Or it might be an answer, giving an answer to a questionable activity. "Dad, we would have interest in going and doing this. May we go do this?" "I'm not sure." And the indefiniteness of it and the waiting a long time and not bringing closure to issues. But when parents allow frustrating things to ride indefinitely, it really can provoke. It really is hard. It leads to provoking when issues don't have a closure. You know, you talk about it and you face the issue, you work through the issue, and we think we're done talking about this matter. But a month down the road, it comes back up. And there's another chewing out or a scandal or, you know, reminded again of what that thing was over there that you did. Excuse me. Issues need to be faced, worked through. Leave them go. It causes provoking when parents threaten but don't carry through. Well, I thought that maybe here tonight someone doesn't have a clear heart. Possibly you've never surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Possibly you've never understood how to bring your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ to the foot of the cross and leave your burden roll off. Call upon the Lord and be saved. Surrendering your all to Him. Are you tonight living in sin and want to be free? Are you? Are you miserable? Has there been clashes between you and your parents? Do you despise one of your parents? I'd like to give you an invitation tonight. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Cast yourself upon Him and come free. I'd like to give you an invitation to come tonight and call upon the Lord and get a free heart. Repenting of your sins, surrendering to the Lord Jesus. Would we have a song? 918. Let's stand together.